Okay, so this is the last one on world religions. Tonight we're going to cover Christianity. let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being such a good God and for revealing truth to us. I ask that we'd be people that actually walk in your truth and not those who get led astray by our own desires. Have us be those who fully trust you and the you that you have revealed. Have us be good kids. Amen. All right, I'm actually calling this destruction from within, because if I'm going to go and clean house with everybody else, I need to clean house with us too. So if I talk about one of these people that you really like tonight, sorry, get over it, we'll keep going. Hank Hanegraaff, he wrote this, he says, "Having lost the ability to think biblically, postmodern Christians are being transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators." So what he's basically saying is that Christians are not thinking biblically anymore. They're thinking with their feelings and with their emotions and not actually going with what the Bible actually teaches. 2 Peter 2:1 and 2 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." Acts 20:30-31 says this, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears." That's the Apostle Paul saying that. So hopefully tonight's going to be a little fun. I got another video clip later tonight to show you that's but it's just brutal with some of the crazy things that are out there. Within Christianity, there is clearly a movement today that is unbiblical in nature, and a lot of people have actually bought into this. It's threatening to undermine the entire foundation, I think, of biblical faith. The people that I will quote to you tonight, they are not obscure teachers. They are in print. They are on the radio. They are on TV. And they promote false pretext of a get-to-give gospel. See if any of this sounds a little strange to you. These are some of the things they say. God cannot do anything in this earthly realm unless we give him permission. Okay? Keep saying it. I have equality with God. Talk yourself into it. Being poor is a sin. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be the Messiah to the Jews. You create your own world the same way God creates his. He speaks and things happen. You speak and they happen. Now, these are all things said by people claiming to be Christians. Okay? It sounds like crazy cults, right? Exactly. So much in this modern movement stems from a misread of history and the truth. It stems from a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians trying to change Christianity from trusting God into some sort of voodoo where you do this thing and you get what you want. You can manipulate God to doing what you want him to do. And so where I'm going to start is kind of in a place that you guys would be, why are you even going there? I'm going to start here because I want to show you how things actually mirror this. I'm going to start talking about a book called The Secret. Okay? Rhonda Burns informs when she writes this book. This is actually a bestseller. It has actually zero to do with Christianity, but in this book she talks about the secret of health, wealth, successful relationships, maintain your perfect weight, etc., etc., etc. And so she says she has discovered the secret to life, and this secret is harnessed by the greatest people in history: Plato, Shakespeare, Newton, Hugo, Beethoven, Lincoln, Emerson, Edison, and Einstein. Oprah actually said the secret is life-changing. She says this, "The thoughts and feelings that you put out into the world, both good and bad, are exactly what is always coming back to you. So you have the life that you have created." I've been talking about this for years on my show. I just never called it The Secret. Okay? So The Secret is what's called the law of attraction. Burns says, "The greatest teachers who have ever lived have told us that the law of attraction is the most powerful law in the universe. The law of attraction is the law of creation. Quantum physicists tell us that the entire universe emerged from thought." That's not actually what they tell you, but you create your life through your thoughts and the law of attraction, and every single person does the same. Okay? So Byrne goes on. She actually says this, "The creative process used in The Secret was taken from the New Testament in the Bible. It is an easy guideline for you to create what you want in three simple steps. Those three simple steps are ask, believe, and receive." Okay? That's the three simple steps. We'll see now. It's going on. And so what happens is Byrne in the book, she uses herself as an example. She said she wanted to transform herself from being fat to being thin, so she thought thin thoughts and did not even look at fat people. She says, if you see people who are overweight, do not observe them, but immediately switch your mind to the picture of you and your perfect body and feel it. As a result, she says, I now maintain my perfect weight of 116 pounds and I can eat whatever I want. Because according to The Secret, the error is not that food is responsible for your weight gain, but your mind is responsible for your weight gain. She says this, the most common thought that people hold and I held to is that food was responsible for my weight gain. That is a belief that does not serve you, because once again, it's about serving yourself. And in my mind, now it is complete balderdash. Food is not responsible for putting on weight. It is your thought that food is responsible for putting on weight that actually has food put on weight. It's the thought that the bullet that's coming at you is going to kill you, not the actual bullet, apparently. Remember, thoughts are primary cause of everything, and the rest of it is effects from those thoughts. Think perfect thoughts, and the result must be perfect weight. You might think this sounds totally stupid, right? Millions of people have bought this book, and millions of people are actually buying into this. She has tons of followers. Now, taken to its conclusion, you know, her followers must avoid fat people to avoid becoming fat, so they too must avoid cancer victims to not get cancer. They got to stay away from people who are poor so they don't become poor. In other words, you have to avoid the contact with the very people that Jesus calls you to minister to. Okay? Do not even look at them, is what she says. There are other contributors to the book, The Secret, that actually write, and they're very open with respect to how this thing could actually play out. I mean, this has got a very dark underbelly to The Secret. Byrne says this, that events in history where masses of lives were lost, well, how did those things then come about? I mean, we would find it incomprehensible to think that multitudes of people brought like destruction about on themselves by their thoughts. Byrne does not. She says, if people believe they can be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they have no control over outside circumstances, those thoughts of fear, separation, and powerlessness, if persistent, can attract to them to being in the wrong place at the wrong time. She says, nothing came into your experience unless you summon it through your persistent thoughts. So the Jews in Nazi Germany, the people in Russia under Lenin and Stalin, you know, oh, they just thought the wrong thoughts at the wrong time, and the whole nation, yeah. Contributing authors to The Secret have made it plain that victims of suffering and tragedy attracted those circumstances to themselves. One of the guys, his name's Joe Vitale, he's on Larry King Live, and Larry King actually asks him whether Jessica Lunsford, who is a little 9-year-old girl who was raped and murdered, if she brought this upon herself, and he responds, we are attracting everything to ourselves, and there is no exception. Mm-hmm. So in short, your thoughts are the primary cause for everything, whether good or bad. So on one hand, thin thoughts produce thin bodies. On the other hand, 6 million Jews must have brought about the horrors of the Holocaust upon themselves. As the secret makes clear, the law of attraction never slips up. There are no exclusions to the law of attraction. If something came to you, you drew it with prolonged thought. You are the master of the universe, and the genie is there to serve you. Scary, right? Yeah. And now, why do I even tell you about The Secret? Because it's the same logic that people within Christianity are telling some people on the TV today from some of their pulpits. Many of these statements are the exact opposite of what Scripture tells you. Rhonda Byrne calls it the law of attraction. Joel Osteen calls it the word of faith. Calls this the word of faith. He is committed to the notion that faith is a force, that words are containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, people can create their own realities. Now, and he wrote a book called The Best Life Now. He says this, our words are vital in bringing our dreams to pass. It's not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle. It works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Okay? Osteen and Byrne have differences, but they're united in the belief that faith is a force. And so powerful that even God, however you would define him, is bound by that reality of the force of faith of your words. Joel Osteen, actually, he cites the birth of John the Baptist in his book, Becoming a Better You. He says, you know, Zechariah, you know, when the angel says your wife's going to give birth, and Zechariah doubts, and God goes, okay, well, you're going to be quiet now, you know, because God just, anyway, he doubts, and so what Joel Osteen says is God rendered him speechless during the entire pregnancy. He says, why did God take away his speech? It is because God knew that Zechariah's negative words would cancel out his plan. He says, see, God knows the power of our words. He knows we prophesy our future. He knew Zechariah's own negative words would stop his plan. Can we stop God's plan? No. There you go. Okay. You know, to make his point through his books, Joel Osteen actually says that these beliefs, you know, create reality. He writes this: the Scripture tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they already were. Okay? That's not what Scripture actually says. He's referring to Romans 4:17, which says that it is God who gives life, not we, and it is God that calls the things that are not as though they were, not us. It is God that does this. Joel Osteen's scripture twisting is not unique at all. There's a host of prominent Bible teachers that also do this. They use the same thing and talk about these same things. And I think it's plunging Christianity into a deeper and deeper crisis. I mean, this guy has the largest church in America. They bought the Astrodome, and that's where his church meets. I mean, it's huge, and people are buying into this. This totally different view of who God truly is. In the late 20th century, you had people like Kenneth Hagin, Robert Tilton, Marilyn Hickey, John Avanzini, Morris Arillo. They're at the fore. In the 21st century, you have people like Creflo Dollar, Rod Parsley, Joyce Meyer, John Hagee, T.D. Jakes, Paula White. They are all becoming more and more mainstream. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some quotes from some of these people as we go through this. Kind of like if you downloaded any of my notes, they'll be broken out like I did previous sections: God, Scripture, Jesus, stuff like that. I do not know what resides in these people's hearts. I am not saying, you know, that they don't love Jesus or anything like that. What I'm going to give you is just what they say, and how what they say is not true to Scripture. I will only comment on their teaching. Scripture admonishes, she says, that we are to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. The book of Jude tells us to earnestly contest for the faith. And that's what I want you guys to be able to do. Gordon Lewis, he summarized cults like this. He says, a cult then is any religious movement which claims the backing of Christ or the Bible, but distorts the central message of Christianity by, one, an additional revelation, and two, by displacing the fundamental tenet of the faith with a secondary manner. And that is typically what happens. The primary characteristic of a cult is taking biblical text out of context in order to validate some theological point that you want to have. Many cults claim the name of Jesus, but they misstate who he was and the purpose of his coming. You know, Jesus asked probably the greatest question about himself to anybody. He says, who do you say that I am, in Matthew 16:15? And I think that's a good question for people to actually answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? So here's a little brief history of kind of where we get to where we're at. When we talked about Christian Science, we talked about a guy named Phineas Quimby. Okay? You're just stretching your hand. Anyway, Phineas Quimby, he's the guy that, you know, a lot of Christian Science is actually based upon. He is known as what's called the father of New Thought. He popularized the notion that sickness and suffering have their origin in incorrect thinking. I'm not saying that that can never happen, okay? Because sometimes, obviously, it can't. But what I'm saying is that these people say this is the whole reason behind anybody ever being sick. Quimby's followers held that a man could create his own reality through the force of positive affirmation or positive confession. Metaphysical practitioners taught all their adherents to visualize health and wealth, and then to affirm and confess with their mouths these things that they were visualizing. They would say, so that the intangible images may be transformed into tangible realities. It sounds much like what a lot of people teach today. Now, there's a lot of similarities between these, and I hate using the word faith teachers because we're all supposed to have faith, and I would teach you to have faith, but it's just a word that they use. So between some of these faith teachers and the teachers of New Thought metaphysics, Mike Dooley, who was a New Thought entrepreneur, and he actually contributed to The Secret, he said this. He goes, thoughts become things. He sums it up like that. Proponents of this faith theology, they will actually tell you where the metaphysical people will call it power of the mind. They will substitute the force of faith. They try and make a distinction in words, but it's actually the same thing. New Thought writer Warren Felt Evans says, faith is the most intense form of mental action. He's not a Christian. He is one of the metaphysical teachers. New Testament, you know, this metaphysics and word of faith, they have notable differences. Like, one claims the name of Jesus, the other actually doesn't. But a lot of the substance and the style and a lot of the scams that come along with the movement are traceable to the same teachers of where they all began. If you look at people today, like Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin, they point to a guy named T.L. Osborne and William Barnum as true men of God who influenced their lives in ministry. Despite the fact that Osborne himself consistently followed E.W. Kenyon, who twisted scripture all the time to get it to want to say what he said. Branham actually denounced the doctrine of the Trinity as coming directly from the devil. Benny Hinn today actually gives Branham approval as well. He actually gravitates towards certain faith healers as a lady named Amy Simple McPherson and Catherine Coleman. Actually, Benny Hinn says he goes to these women's graves and experiences the anointing. Now, anointing is supposed to come from God, but he goes to these graves and it emanates from Amy's bones. He actually writes about this in his book, The Double Portion Anointing. Benny Hinn has actually given endorsement to a guy named A.A. Allen, as well as Robert Tilton and Marilyn Hickey have both actually done the same thing. A. Allen is a guy who actually scammed his followers by asserting that he could command God to turn dollar bills into 20s. I wish we could have the pallets. It'd be great. He also urged his followers to send for a prayer cloth anointed with the miracle oil. He offered things called miracle tent shavings, where he would take shavings off of tents, tent stakes as points of contact for personal miracles. He even launched a brief Raise the Dead campaign, which died. Is my joke? Oh, you're a terrible joke. Terrible joke. Ba-dum-bum. Okay. A. Allen was actually kicked out of the Assemblies of God denomination because he jumped bail after being arrested for drunk driving. So in the 1970s, he actually died from sclerosis of the liver. He had a bunch of well-documented frauds and fabrications, but certain teachers on TV still actually point to him and go, yes, he's a great man of God. And so if you go back and you look at the progression of people like E.W. Kenyon and their theology, you discover how they started in one spot and they just got more and more in our orthodox as they went along. There's two words called orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right belief. Orthopraxy is right practice or right living or right faith. Okay, and so you see that E.W. Kenyon, as he moves on, he just gets more and more in orthodox in his beliefs. A lot of these faith teachers actually do that. The bad to worse still continues today. People like Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Kerfoot Dollar, Frederick Price, Benny Hinn, they all twist scripture. They have make-believe miracles. That's all common in the faith movement. So I'll give you some quotes. Here we go. This is on scripture. I'm always making sure I got my notes in the right order for Mikey because I never know. Scripture. Psalm 8:5 says this. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, that's what Psalm 8:5 says. Now, Creflo Dollar says that is the work of a gutless translator because he believes that men are little gods. And so this verse should actually say a little lower than the Almighty, is he thinks what this verse should say. But the word used in manuscripts is actually the word for angel. Okay, it is not the word for God or Almighty or anything like that. It is the word for angel. So he wants to twist scripture to suit his views. Charles Capps writes this. This is the key to understanding the virgin birth. God's word is full of faith and spirit power. God spoke it. God transmitted that image to Mary. She received the image inside of her. The embryo that was in Mary's womb was nothing more than the word of God. She conceived the word of God. Does that not sound like a secret? Yes. God. Kenneth Copeland says this. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. Kenneth Copeland sounds like a Mormon in this one. He says, Adam in the garden was God manifested in the flesh. He also says this. He teaches that God is 6'2". He weighs 200 pounds and has a hand span of 9 inches. And Benny Hinn, who is a friend of Kenneth Copeland, said, those who attack Kenneth Copeland are attacking the very presence of God. Yeah, nice, huh? Good to have your friends that they got your back. Joyce Meyer teaches that men are little gods. Actually, if you download the notes, I actually have a YouTube link where you can still watch it, if it's still active. But the last time I checked, which is just like yesterday, it was still active, so you can still watch it. Creflo Dollar says this, because you came from God, you are gods. You're not just human. Rod Parsley says this, why does God say, ask of me? And he's referring to Psalm 2:8. Why does he say that? Because God can't do it on his own. Morris Arillo says this, do you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, who are you? This is him actually speaking at a conference. Come on, say it. Sons of God, come on, say it. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Morris Arillo, you're looking at God. You're looking at Jesus. Juanita Bunham, she says this. She goes, if God's not going to work for you, then why serve him? Jesus. E.W. Kenyon, we'll go back to E.W. Kenyon since we've talked about he says, the believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. Kenneth Copeland, in his Bible that actually has his notes in it, in his reference edition, he says, Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Not true. Benny Hinn says this, do not tell me you don't have Jesus. You are everything he was and everything he is and he ever shall be. Joel Osteen, during Easter services, he told attendees at his church, 2004 Easter services, he said that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption on the cross, even though Jesus says it is finished. He said that Jesus triumphed over Satan in hell, where Jesus ripped the keys of death out of Satan's hands. He actually teaches that Jesus went to hell, and he suffered there and was beaten for a while. Hebrews 2:14 clearly says that Jesus said his death finished it. It paid the price. It is done. Not some brawl in hell, although that would have been cold, but it wouldn't have been much of a fight because Jesus would have just put him out. I'm always interested in just figuring out what I want to give you, because I got a lot of stuff in my notes, but I don't want to give you everything. John Hagee says this, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. The Jews are not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be the Messiah to the Jews. Creflo Dollar again says, and somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says that God never sleeps or slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. And this is him talking about why Jesus cannot be fully God. Yeah, I know. Did I have another quote from him in there? Yeah, I did. Okay. He says around 2003, 2005, Jesus will break through the sky and those of us who remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. So Jesus was supposed to come back between 2003, 2005. Didn't happen. Bummer. T.D. Jake says this. He goes, my hands are tied because I can't do any more for you than what you say. He's actually putting words in the mouth of Jesus, saying that our word of faith is more powerful than Jesus actually doing something. The Holy Spirit, I got a clip here for you that I'm going to show you. This is crazy. This is a guy named Todd Bentley. He's really big on the faith circuit these days. And what disturbs me more when you watch this, he's not a stand-up comedian. Okay? What he's saying, he totally believes. And what disturbs me more, you can laugh if you want to, but what disturbs me more are the people in the audience that are totally into it and they're laughing along with him. Like he thinks this is like a great thing, like God's here. Just watch the clip.
And I'm thinking, God, why is not the power of God moving? He said, because you haven't kicked that woman in the face. And there's this older lady worshiping right in front of the platform. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The gift of faith came on me. He said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. I inched closer and I went to this. Bam! And just as my boot made contact with her nose, she fell into the power of God.
They fell into
and
something.
I saw the gift of faith came on me. I said, what do I do, God? And God told me to just run on down. So I jumped up in the air and I went, bow! And I hit him to the ground, jumped onto it, and got into a full mount. Ground and pound. I jumped on it, and I was in a full mount, and something came over me. And instead of punching, I grabbed him by the neck and started choking him. And I said, come out of him, devil! Come out of him, devil! Now, I was in another meeting one time, and I called out this Chinese gentleman. And all of a sudden, I went running down the aisle. I hit this guy so hard, it drove him back several feet. He hit the ground, and his tooth popped right out of his mouth.
Because they think that's what God does. And it fell under, and I fell under the power of God. I was like, you fell under the power of something. It's like you got knocked out when you. I think that was in Lakeland, Florida, that was taking place, and it was broadcast on God TV. You guys are like, really? Yeah. When we make fun of the other people out there, right there, guys, right there. People go, those Christians are crazy. Yes, they are. Huh? Is he God? I've got to go see this guy. Oh my God. I'm not gonna get too close, but. Salvation in man. Here you go. Kenneth Hagin says this: man is created on terms of equality with God, and he can stand in God's presence without any consciousness of inferiority. I mean, some of the things that Christians say are worse than what we would term in a cult. Joel Osteen says this: after the resurrection, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price to be paid when Jesus says it is finished. Joyce Meyer says, there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth that I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. What's the next one I put in here? I can't remember which one. Freddie Price? Okay. Fred Price says this: do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. Well, no, they couldn't, because they weren't sinless. No, the punishment was for Jesus to go to hell itself and to serve time in hell separated from God. Sin. E.W. Kenyon says, we hold the physical death of Jesus did not touch the sin issue at all. Joyce Meyer says, I am not poor, I am not miserable, I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. What I go to go to prophecies next? Okay, prophecies. Benny Hinn says, this was back in the late 80s, said, the Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. He didn't. yeah. On October 19, 1999, Benny Hinn predicted that instead of burying dead people, people around the world would line up their caskets around television sets, watching TVN, and place hands on the dead and on the TV screens, and their loved ones would rise from the dead. Once again, died as well. October 19, 1999. January 1st, 1990, he was doing a telethon. Benny Hinn says this: the Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America, but he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. That's his. He will destroy it with fire. In October 10th, 1993, he said that 6 years remained until Jesus actually returned. Kenneth Hagin actually said that preachers who don't accept his message will actually drop dead in their pulpits. He said there will be ministers who don't accept it and will fall dead in the pulpit. In his thing, I Believe in Visions, page 115. Kenneth Copeland, see if this sounds like The Secret. He says, any image that you get down inside of you that is so vivid when you close your eyes, you see it, it will come to pass. It's actually for him, during this whole thing, he talked about how that includes an 82-foot yacht, by the way. Gloria Copeland, Kenneth Copeland's wife, actually attacks Apostle Paul for not being healed. You know, when Paul has this thorn in his flesh, you know, he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. She says, Paul didn't receive the healing he asked for because he could have done it himself. Yeah. Joyce Meyer says this: words are containers for power. They carry creative or destructive power, positive or negative power. And so we need to be speaking the right things over our lives and about our futures if we expect to have good things happen. Because what you say today is what you'll probably end up having tomorrow. Creflo Dollar says, who do you think you are going around and commanding God around? Well, that's what the Bible said to do in the book of Isaiah. Command ye me. This is actually referring to Isaiah 45:11, where God is actually saying, how dare you tell me what to do? So it's totally out of context. What's my next one that I have in there? Oh, weird stuff. Oh, I didn't do any of these. Okay, this is great. I don't know if I want to give you more. You can read these if you want on my notes. Marilyn Hickey says this: What do you need? Start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold and say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook, you've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jam full of money. Center thing called Claim the Miracles. Yeah. If it only worked that way, that'd be great. Oh, that's under weird stuff, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, what do I got in weird stuff? Did I already give these? Oh, yeah. Okay, here's Benny Hinn. And weird stuff says, women were originally intended to give birth out of their side. He's a crazy dude, I'm telling you. What did I...
And wait, not for free of you. It would have been a lot more painful.
Yeah. Okay, what else did I put in there? What else did I put in this one? Words create reality. What else did I put in there? Oh, there you go. The Joyce Meyer thing. Okay, is that the last one I put in there? Oh, yeah. Well, you need to start creating it. Okay, I talked about that. Is that all the ones I put in there? Okay. All right. Creflo Dollar says this, and then I'll get to this section. This is how they see faith. He says, now God used faith substance to make everything that he made. In every one of those words, they were filled with faith substance because words are nothing but containers. Every time God speaks, he can't help but to speak words that are filled with faith. God's guts are called faith stuff. Everything in him is faith. What's in his heart is faith. If you were to cut God open, you'd see nothing but faith. Every time he opens his mouth now, he automatically fills those words with his faith material. Okay? Now, nothing is as crucial to our concept of faith and a proper understanding of the nature of who God is. We call this theology. Theology is theos, which is God, and then logos, which is word or discourse. So theology is like discourse on God. In real Christian theology, God is portrayed as sovereign of the universe. He is spirit, perfectly wise, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omnipresent. In faith theology, God becomes a faith being. And then man is conversely deemed to be sovereign, and God is portrayed as like a puppet that's at man's beck and call. Man, if you look through cults and false teaching, man is always trying to elevate himself above God. For me, I have a very low view of man, and I have a very big ideal of God. And I think the bigger ideal I can get of God and the lower view of man I can get, the better off I'm going to be. Because God is big, we are little, and we need to see it that way. Satan, actually, in Isaiah 14:14, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That seems like what a lot of people actually try to do with God. Now, a lot of people say, where do faith teachers get this stuff from? As it's hard to believe, actually, they use a proof text in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1, the King James Version says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so they'll take this verse easy. Faith is a substance. That's actually a perversion of what the document actually says, and it's wrenched out of context. And so they take this whole idea of substance. They mean, oh, it's the basic stuff out of which the universe is made. Kenneth Copeland says, faith was the raw material substance that the Spirit of God used to form the universe. Scripture must always be interpreted with Scripture. And so you got to understand that faith is not the building blocks of the universe, since it's never used in that sense in Hebrews or the rest of Scripture whatsoever. The word translated as substance is more accurately translated if you have an English Standard Version, even an NIV or New American Standard, as assurance. Far from being like this tangible material, faith is like a channel of what's called living trust, where we trust who God is and what he has said. It's an assurance that stretches from man to God. True biblical faith is only as good as the object in which that faith is placed. And we place our trust in God, the origin of our actual faith. So faith is supposed to be faith in God as opposed to some substance. The word translated substance is actually the word hypostasis. In the context, it actually means like an assured impression, not this mental realizing of something. NIV actually says being sure of this thing. So far from being tangible stuff, it refers to the assurance that God's promises never fail, even if we do not experience the fulfillment of what we think they should be. God's promises themselves never fail. Louis Burkhoff stated that the writer of Hebrews exhorts the readers to an attitude of faith which will enable them to rise from the seen to the unseen, from the present to the future, from the temporal to the eternal, and to that which will enable them to be patient in the midst of suffering. That is true faith. That's what faith calls us to. In faith, and biblical faith, it is the word pistis in Greek, and it actually encapsulates three elements. The first entails knowledge. Okay, you know who God is, so you believe that. The second involves agreement. Yes, this is who God said He is. And third involves obedient trust. These three things come together, and this makes a biblical faith. And so I want to give you a couple basics. Actually, on your questions tonight, I put these on the back of your questions in case you wanted to keep them. If you don't go and download the notes, you can keep this. I'll just give you a couple basics of what a biblical Christian should actually do. Basics are this. The first one is prayer. Prayer is our primary way of communicating with God. Okay, it's all about communication. If you have a wife or a friend, whatever, if you never communicate with your wife or your friend, you're not going to have them very long. You have to communicate. Okay, prayer is our communication with God. The second thing is the Scriptures. Well, prayer is our primary way of communicating with God. The Scriptures are God's primary way of communicating with us. Now, the third thing is church. Scripture exhorts people to not neglect the gathering of people together. Hebrews 10:25 tells you this. And so in the church today, you guys gather together. You guys should involve yourself in each other's lives, get to know each other, hopefully, you know, be in small groups, have a Bible study at your home, you know, these type of things. Because this is the church. You spur one another on to truth, and you have friends around you that when you start spouting crazy stuff, they go, "You're crazy, and you should stop saying that stuff." And then study. Study. The defense of the faith in Scripture is actually not just a suggestion. It's basic training for every Christian. And so you learn to defend your faith as best that you can. And so what this study, what it boils down to two questions of what you can actually do when you study the Scriptures. The first one is this. You want to figure out who is God. And the second one to figure out is who is man, or what is man. Okay? In answering these questions, you realize that man is sinful and that man is lost and that God has revealed Himself in the person of Christ for salvation. Not to give you all the things you want by finding the faith stuff. I also put on here a couple things that I think that will help you guys in study if you want to start studying. The first thing is I would recommend you guys get a good commentary of some sort. You can get a single volume. InterVarsity Press makes an Old Testament and New Testament commentary in one volume. It's a great place to start. I'd recommend that you get, you know, something that's a little more in-depth than that, but commentaries are always very good. You can evaluate the insights of others. Multiple commentaries are always good because you can read one person says this and one person says that, and how does this come together? I'd recommend you get what's called an exhaustive concordance. This is an indispensable tool because you can look up any word in Scripture. You can find every citation of how the Bible uses it. So you can do, you know, some type of biblical study where it says, okay, well, this word's used here. Where else is it used that? You get a good commentary or a good concordance. It'll tell you that this word is, you know, this word in Greek, and this is where they're used in other places. Okay, something like that. Get a good Bible dictionary. Usually you need to get two volumes, a Hebrew and then a Greek one. Sometimes when you get them mashed into one volume, it's hard to find certain things and where they make a distinction between the two. Good Bible dictionary, give you information about the history of the words, the culture of the words, the places, what these words actually mean, what they would have been used like in the original context. You know, because when we say the word love, it's like we just have one word love, and I love my dog, and I love my car, and I love my wife, and I love, you know, sunsets, and I love the lake, you know, on the boat when I can go wakeboarding. And so we love all these things, but what does it mean? Well, you go into Greek, and you've got many different words for love. You go into Hebrew, you got different words for love, and some of these Hebrew words actually turn into the Greek words they use for certain words for love. And you look at, you know, what do these mean? Then you see very interesting things, like at the end of John, when Jesus is reinstating Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "I love you," and they're using two different words. It's like, why? What's going on here? And you see a much greater depth. So get a Bible dictionary. And the fourth thing is this. I love systematic theology. Okay? Systematic theology, it systematizes the Scripture so you get a clear understanding of certain foundations. One of the first books I gave James when he came on here was a systematic theology book. He's always come to my office and he's like, "Hey, what do we know? What about this or this?" And I go, "I gave you a systematic theology book. Go look it up." So I'm always sending him to go read this book. There are some very good systematic theology books out there. Wayne Grudem has a great systematic theology book. It's a great perspective. I mean, his books, it's got to be this thick. I have a couple different ones, but I really like Wayne Grudem's. It's a great systematic theology book. And also on the notes, if you look them up, I gave you some additional books that you can actually read and some resources for a lot of this stuff. Okay. See, look, I'm 5 minutes early. Any questions? Oh, yeah, okay.
I'm seeing a theme here, when you put all the pastors, they're saying that, but it seems like they're like
No, it's like with the other. I don't think a lot of the cults that are out there do what they do because it's like, let me control. Some do, you know, let me control you. But some of them are like, well, how can we help people? And that, they see that as being the best way to help people. You know, you say these things, we're going to give you the secret because, you know, these things are hidden. It goes all the way back to what's called first century Gnosticism. There are these secret hidden things. We're going to find them. We're going to help you to figure these out. And you're going to do this special thing. And you're going to, it's voodoo. It's voodoo. And there's no formula. There's no 10 steps. You don't, you know, click your heels and say, I want to go home 10 times. And you know, the balloon shows up and takes you home. It is faith in God and who He called us to be and how He calls us to live. And there's no shortcut. Sometimes it's not very easy, but He calls us to be His people, even in tough circumstances. A lot of these things are them telling you how to get out of tough circumstances. You know, oh, have faith, you'll get through it. I'll tell you, have faith, get through it, because God will take you through to the other side so you learn what you need to learn. Their thing is, oh, you're in this because... It's the whole thing, like in the book of Job. You have... You know, Job is suffering, and his friends come up to him, and they're like, what'd you do? And Job didn't do anything. You know, it wasn't because of his sin that he's in the predicament that he was. They would tell you it's because of something in your life that you haven't spoken the correct word of faith. You had some sin in your life, and that's why this has happened to you. And so for them, it becomes a formula. It's their way of trying to help you out of it, but it's not true. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53.
And, you know, I've paid a lot of time, mm-hmm. you know, and when I walk away, you know, I don't feel like I've been healed. But mm-hmm. if I say I don't feel like I've been healed, it's like taking the Lord's name in vain. Mm-hmm. Because if I take the Lord's name in vain, if I'm asking you mm-hmm. to not believe me. So that's where you have to correct with Joel, mm-hmm. as far as where it's going to happen. As far as because we should believe in the word where mm-hmm.
Yeah, and if you look at in the context of Isaiah as well, I mean, you're looking at all these things building up to the Messiah that's coming. This is who He is, you know. And by His stripes you'll be healed. I mean, from a Jewish perspective, you know, that wasn't physical healing. They wanted their land restored. They wanted their identity set right. They wanted to be the people who God always called them to be again. Like the whole thing we did through, you know, the whole Empire series. That's the whole idea. The Messiah's stripes, His wounds, are going to restore you to true relationship with God again. And that's what that means. That's the whole point of it. That our sin, which has broken us, will be healed and restored. That verse? No. You couldn't use that verse for physical healing, no. In the book of James tells you if you're sick and afflicted, you call the elders together. I mean, there are verses you can use for it. That's not one of them. In James it says, you know, have the elders come together, pray for you. The elders here, we have done that before. We've taken some deacons with us, gone to people's houses, prayed for them. But once again, it's not a magic formula. There are sometimes people don't get healed because maybe God necessarily doesn't want them to. There's something these people learn. We don't know. We are people. We trust God's plan for what He does. It's not a lack of faith. If somebody doesn't get healed, faith is in the hands of God. And so we pray for people. I've seen miracles happen. And I've seen miracles not happen. And it's, why does God do one thing and not the other? I don't know. This is why God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so I can't figure them out, but I know that every time something happens, there's a reason to it. I'm not saying He doesn't heal. I'm not saying He doesn't heal. I mean, the Holy Spirit's called the Great Physician, you know, and so, but once again, we might define healing as different than He defines healing. And so we have to go with He defines healing as, and not what we define healing as. It's like, you know, God says, I'll bless you to be a blessing. Well, what does that mean sometimes? What if I'm not blessed the way I think I should be blessed? Does that mean God isn't blessing me? No. it means that God's blessing me in some way. It's just not the way I think I need to be blessed. And so sometimes I think people aren't healed the way they think they need or want to be healed, and God is actually doing a work in them. Like, you know, sometimes he comes and he heals you from a deep emotional spiritual wound. You know, and yet we're like going, yeah, but my arm's still busted. And, you know, and sometimes God's like, you know what, I need you to heal through this and go through it. It's like this. I know people who struggle with homosexuality. I know people who struggle with alcoholism. And I've had them both ask me the same question. I pray to God, why doesn't he heal me and take this craving away from me? And you know what I say to them? I say, because you know what? When you talk to somebody who struggles with this and you've gone through this struggle and you're on the other side of it, how is it going to be when you go, oh, well, God just took the craving away? You are much better in the position you are to walk with them through that because of the struggle you went through. I think there are perfect reasons why God sometimes doesn't do those things. I know other people who said, yeah, I prayed and God took the struggle away whatsoever. And I'm like, okay, I won't send somebody to you to counsel them for that then. Because I need someone who's actually had to walk through those tough times that are really going to help the people who walk through those tough times. There, bitterness and anger really does hurt and destroy people. And no one even knows what the questions are on the podcast, so I'm really sorry. All right, anything else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, there has been, like, you take Benny Hinn, for example. He's flip-flopped a few times. He's come back, and then every time he jumps back the other way, he seems to jump even farther off the deep end. And then some people be like, hey, you know, you're doing this. And he's like, oh, yeah, you're right. I was like, oh, I'm going to recant that. And then, like, a month later, he's back off the other deep end. It's kind of like, what's that proverb? Bad company corrupts good character. That's kind of it. I think it's who you surround yourself with. You know, and if everybody around you is telling you that you're a little God and God has to respond to what you say, and you know, rather than we're sheep and God's the shepherd and God's going to lead us where he wants us to go, period. Even if we're going, bah, I want to go over here, and God's like going, well, there's an interview, I think, it might used to be on YouTube, of him on Larry King Live, and they asked him the direct question, do you believe that Jesus is the exclusive way, you know, and he wouldn't answer the question. I'll tell you, everything's a sin. Everything's terrible. You're all terrible. I'm terrible. We are. Well, it depends on if you elevate those rules above the gospel. Yeah, because if the rules become the gospel, then yeah, that's bad. But you know, I became a Christian when I was 17. I was going to the Nazarene church, and they have rules like no movies, no dancing, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, well, that's crazy and dumb. You know? Have they changed? Actually, I talked with the guy. It must have been like 5 years ago. And I was talking to the guy from the Nazarene Church in Pismo. And he goes, we were talking about some stuff. And I go, how do you get away with that, being the Nazarene Church? He goes, they don't bother us. He goes, we're big enough, they don't bother us. And so apparently the Nazarene Church still holds these things. They just don't follow them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the whole thing of what does God say? There are many things in Scripture that we label as sin that Scripture is clearly silent on. I mean, cigarettes, you know. Half people would say, oh, they're terrible, it's a sin. Scripture doesn't say that. To get you to heaven better. You know, Scripture... And so we have to be careful, you know. And then other people will say, well, you know, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, and, you know, as they're sitting there chowing down on a cheeseburger, you know, we've got to be careful. We are to follow Christ, and if Christ has clearly laid something like that on your heart that this is a sin, don't do it. Then you don't do it. Christianity is very simple. It is very simple. It is following Jesus. Being simple means it is very hard to do. Because we know right and wrong, we just want to do the wrong because it's more fun or it's easier. But Christianity is very, very simple. Anything else? All right, I had fun. This is fun. Okay, so I think we're going to, in January, middle of January, we're going to do a thing called the Truth Project. It's going to last about 13 weeks. And... So we'll do that, and then after that we'll probably take a break, and right about the beginning of summer, what I may do is something kind of fun. I want to do a thing called like film and theology, where it'll take like three, but we'll watch a movie, and then we'll talk about the theological ramifications behind it. And I'm not going to cut movies, so if you're all offended at like, oh, I can't believe they said a swear word in the movie, you know, you don't mind when you go to the movies. It's just like, oh, it's in the building, whatever. Okay, so we're going to show a movie. They'll be uncut, but we'll talk about them and the theological things behind what directors, because if... Movies are the largest pulpits in America. Everybody goes to watch movies, and so you need to know what these people are saying. I want to actually look at two movies, which are really a lot of fun. I want to show The Dark Knight, and I want to show Batman Begins, the two Batman movies, the two newest ones, because the director is trying to actually say something by those movies. What's really interesting is the Joker in the newest Batman movie. What he says is that the Joker is the only one in the movie who actually lives by our cultural standards, that there is no right and wrong, everything is relative. The Joker lives his life that way, and look at what happens. And so it's very interesting, the cultural commentary that the movies show. But so I think we'll just maybe something fun, and then maybe next fall we'll do like some church history stuff or something, all the crazy, I don't know, something.
What's Operation Truth about?
Huh?
What's the next one?
The Truth Project? Yeah. It's kind of like an apologetics thing. Like apologetics, defense of the gospel.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it covers a whole bunch of different topics and stuff. Mikey's small group is going through it. So what we'll do is we'll get you guys together. It's put out by Focus on the Family, I think. And so we'll do that and then break you guys into small groups and you get to ask little questions and stuff. And it's kind of cool. It'll probably be shorter than this. All right, you guys want to pass these up? So break into groups, five or six. Ask questions, pray for each other.